All right, we've been studying basically this entire year of 2017 on the Bible. We've looked at inspiration and preservation and all of those kinds of things. And then we got down to the application of that, okay? Where and how did God preserve His Word? And so we've been looking at, where did God preserve His Word in the text and the original languages? And then, okay, none of us can read that. What English Bible do I use? And so that's where we've been studying. We looked for the last several weeks at some side-by-side comparisons. We looked at the different texts of the received text versus, the Westcott-Hort tradition and how those changes show up in, verses where changes really do matter. It affects what the Bible says and what it means and that kind of thing. So now we're going to look at what about the New King James Version? All right, I tried to adjust it a little bit so it wouldn't run off the edge. I'm okay on the top for the most part, but anyway, tried to adjust that a little bit, so that's what I'm checking out here. So anyway, what about the New King James Version? Gave you just a little bit of introductory information last week, but the primary justification or reason or whatever for the New King James was in essence to keep the tradition of the King James, but to modernize the language. So my question is this, how different is the New King James Version? In 1982, Thomas Nelson Publishers claimed in an ad that nothing has been changed except to make the original meaning clearer. Okay, that's the way it was marketed. What we'll see in our study is there were several words that were changed or removed. Okay, there are multiple sources that quote this factoid here, that there's the New King James makes over 100,000 word changes. Now, to be fair, thee, thou, and ye, those words show up a total of over 13,000 times. So of that 100,000 changes number, over 13,000 of them is where they changed thee or thou to you. Now, it's not really changing the meaning, it's not effectively changing the meaning if you do that. But one of the things you got to understand with that change, the thee and the thou. Anytime you see thee and thou in your Bible, is it singular or plural? Thee or thou, is it singular or plural? Singular, okay. O Lord, I beseech thee, not O Lord, I beseech ye, right? Okay, thee or thou is always singular. Now, in English, that precise instrument that it is, okay, whatever, okay, that dull butter knife that it is, if I say, all right, I would like for you to go downstairs to the fellowship hall, was that singular or plural? Exactly, yes, okay. You need some more context to determine that, right? Joe, I would like for you to go down to the fellowship hall. All right, now we know that's singular. Okay? Class, I would like you to go down to the fellowship hall. That's plural. Right? It's y'all. Or in the South, y'all is singular and all y'all is plural, right? Okay, you know that's how it works. But anyway, thee and thou, it is specific. So if you see thee or thou, you know that it's a singular word. Okay? On the other hand, ye must be born again. It's plural. It's everybody that could hear Jesus. Ye must be born again. Okay? So while you can change that to you are losing some of the preciseness in the process. Okay? It's not heresy to change the word. Okay? But some of the preciseness, or I could say it another way, some of the accuracy of representing what God said becomes a little bit more dulled down. Now, what about a missionary? What about a missionary who maybe has some people that are trying to study English? Okay? You think the these and the thous, or the doest or knowest, you think those things make it more difficult for those people to read an English Bible? Yeah. Okay? That is a problem, but so the underlying question remains, what's more important? Okay? My biggest personal gripe with the New King James, other than some of the changes we're going to show you, is that they went beyond the stated purpose. OK, okay? The stated purpose was we're going to keep everything from the traditional King James, and we're just going to try to modernize some of the words, okay? The truth is, out of these thousands and thousands of changes, there are many, 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 there are thousands of times where the changes that they made actually match the Westcott-Hort United Bible Society critical text Bibles. Okay, so they made changes that reflect a different textual view. All right, now we're talking about, you know, what about the New King James? All right, the chief editor on the translation committee was a man by the name of Arthur Farstad. Okay, there won't be a quiz on these names later, but if you read anything about the majority text, you will see that the quote unquote majority text is the Hodges Farstad. The majority text. In other words, Hodges and this guy were... Am I on video? Oh, okay. Am I on live stream? Okay. I just realized you've been holding that there for a while, so... You know, they wanted me to break it up a little bit anyway. They didn't want to be too intense, so... But Hodges and this guy, Farstad, were the guys that did the majority text. Okay? So, what does that tell me? That tells me that he is not committed to the belief that the traditional text is sufficient. He thinks there still needs to be changes or modernizations or updates. Okay. However, he himself, not being a TR guy, he wrote a separate book, the New King James Version in the Great Tradition. He wrote this book talking about how the translation work was done and kind of justifying what they did and that kind of thing. I'm going to give you a couple quotes from the preface to this book. Or the introduction, okay? He gives the stats that they spent 7 years and $4 million on the translation work and that kind of thing. It was privately funded by Thomas Nelson Publishers. Okay, now, when King James funded the translation, okay, the king funded it, but he didn't copyright it. Okay, the copies could be made. Just remember that. If you're going to do that, you're probably going to put a copyright on it, right? That's not necessarily wrong, but I'm just saying Thomas Nelson did it. Now, here's another quote. I want you to think this through with me. This is a quote for why was the New King James Project done? After struggling with the archaic and obsolete vocabulary, right? Everybody knows what that means? Archaic means old, and obsolete means out of date, okay? After struggling with archaic and obsolete vocabulary in the King James Version, young Joe Moore asked his father, who was the president of Thomas Nelson, "Daddy, you make so many Bibles. Why can't you make a Bible that I can understand?" This question was the genesis, the beginning of the New King James Version. Isn't that a heart-tugging story? "Daddy, can't you make a Bible that I can understand?" Now let's just stop. Can't you see people going, "Oh, isn't that sweet? And boy, doesn't that make sense? And boy, isn't that a noble thing?" Doesn't that just, it can kind of tug at your heartstrings if you disengage your brain. Okay? But, now, I struggle with that most of the time. My wife says I don't struggle with it as much as I think I do. But I struggle with disengaging from thinking about things like this. Okay? Number one, I can understand a little kid, "Daddy, why can't you make a Bible?" I can understand. I can understand a kid making a statement right there. Give me a huge, huge, huge flaw with that statement right there. Okay, bring it down to their level. All right, that's a big problem. Well, I don't know if the kid's saved or not. But from the kid's statement, who made the Bible? Is the Bible Daddy's words? Or is the Bible God's words? Okay? If it's Daddy's words, then yeah, Daddy has every right to take it, bring it down to their level, rearrange it. Okay? But if in this little heart-tugging story, "Daddy, why can't you make a Bible that I can understand?" If that is the justification for it, then what kind of respect does that show for inspiration and preservation? There's not enough respect for the preservation of God's Word if that is the thing that motivates you to this project. Okay? Well, some of the other surrounding texts around that talked about how of the nine major modern versions in this last century, Thomas Nelson holds the copyright on 8 of the 9. Okay? So, in the introduction to New King James, when they talk about preserving the tradition of the old text and stuff like that, if you're really concerned about preserving that tradition, then how about delete the other 8? Okay? No, but well, anyway, now I quit preaching and going to meddling. All right? But this was given as a justification for why this project was taken on. Then, a couple of paragraphs down under the section on reliability, you read this statement. The rest of this little volume, that is the book that Farstad wrote about the process of translating the New King James, the rest of this little volume is intended to show that we didn't just, quote, change the these and thous. Okay? So the stated purpose was we want to modernize the language a little bit. We want to preserve everything from the traditional text and so forth. But then this guy, Farstad, who was the chairman of the editorial committee, says, oh yeah, we did more than just change the these and thous. You know, from an academic side, trying to justify why they spent this much money and this much time on this project. You following me? Okay. What, did it just change a few these and thous to use and take the EST off the end of verbs? They went further than that. Okay. Now, before we get into examples of things that were changed, let's talk about the textual position of the translation committee. Now, if you remember, we spent several weeks talking about the received text and the Masoretic text. And then we talked about the Westcott-Hort text, or also known as the critical text, the Nestle-Aulin text, or the United Bible Society's UBS. Those all mean the same thing. Okay? Now, you say, why in the world do we talk about that kind of crazy stuff? Because this right here comes from the introduction, the preface to the printing of the New King James. Okay? I have a copy of the New King James Version in my Logos Bible software, and I copied and pasted these paragraphs from Logos into the notes, okay? Not every printed edition has the same preface, but this is from the 1982 New King James, all right, of the quotes that I'm going to give you. Some of the men who were on the committee were faithful T.R. Masoretic supporters, but many were not. Dr. James Price, any of you recognize that name? Thought there might be a couple of you that recognize that name. Dr. Price taught on the Bible faculty at Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga for years. Okay, in fact, some of you know Ken Sheets. Okay, Dr. Price was the Old Testament teacher that mentored Ken Sheets in Hebrew. So we have him to blame for how Brother Sheets tormented us. Okay, but Dr. Price, if I'm making the connection, was the same guy from Tennessee Temple, okay? He was the executive director of the Old Testament section of the New King James. I got this, David Cloud quoted this in an article that he did on New King James, but I've seen this exact quote other places from Dr. Price as well, okay? So it's not just a hit piece by somebody, all right? Dr. Price admitted in an email, I am not a TR advocate. I happen to believe that God has preserved the autographic text, the autographs or the originals, in the whole body of evidence he has preserved, not merely through the textual decisions of a committee of fallible men based on a handful of late manuscripts. What does that tell you? All right, you thought we were just wasting time when we spent weeks talking about this stuff. Now, when I read this statement, now I know how to interpret what he's saying, right? He says that the King James TR tradition was just a bunch of men. That God's preservation had nothing to do with that. But he also said it was based on a handful of late manuscripts. Now, the TR tradition did rely on Erasmus, the work of Erasmus. However, the first edition of Erasmus was kind of hastily put together. But they didn't use the first edition. They used his third edition, which was published 20 years later, in which he had done a lot more research, plus the work of a few others. Okay, but this whole handful of late manuscripts tells you that he's coming from a Westcott-Hort type position. Okay, continuing on with Dr. Price. The modern critical texts like NA 2627, what is that? Nestle-Aulin, okay? Nestle-Aulin, UBS, United Bible Society's critical text, Westcott-Hort, those all mean the same thing. The modern critical texts like Nestle-Aulin 2627 and UBS provide a list of the variations that have entered the manuscript traditions, and they provide the evidence that supports the different variants. Aren't you edified by that? In the apparatus, they've left nothing out. The evidence is there. The apparatus indicates where possible additions, omissions, alterations have occurred. What does that say about the certainty of God's words? What he just said is it's in there somewhere. God preserved it somewhere. I'm not at war with the conservative modern versions such as the New International Version and New American Standard. Okay, if he calls New International Version conservative, he has a very different definition than I do. Because the New International Version goes a long way towards paraphrasing things. That's the dynamic equivalence that we talked about. Okay, if he thinks that's a conservative modern version, then you know we're never going to see eye to eye on this issue. Okay, but this guy, this was his position. He was the chairman of the Old Testament department for the New King James. Okay, so you tell me, does that mean that they were solidly committed to the T.R. Masoretic position? Or does that mean that there was a tug of war going on? Now, one of the other pieces of evidence, I don't think I have it on the notes here, but one of the other pieces of evidence that they will trot out is they will say, every man on the translation committee had to sign a pledge saying that they believe in the inspiration and preservation of Scripture. I mean, that's a step up from guys like Metzger, Bruce Metzger, who worked on a lot of these other translation committees that wouldn't even go that far. But they had to sign a statement saying they believe in the inspiration and preservation of Scripture, but they didn't require any sort of agreement on where and how God is preserved. Okay? You see how that could be a problem? Yeah, we believe God. I believe God's preserved His Word. I just happen to believe He preserved it in Westcott and Hort. Okay, well then, you know, you got guys with a different philosophies, and that's going to produce conflicts here. Okay? This is Farstad again. I quoted his book a minute ago. It's another quote from Farstad, the chairman of the Executive Review Committee, which had the responsibility of final text approval. He stated, this committee was about equally divided as to which was the better Greek New Testament, the Textus Receptus or Westcott Hort. It's 50-50. Okay? Now, I'm sure that most of you have worked in environments where, while, I mean, say you work for the same company or, you know, people on the same page, generally speaking, you work in environments where, okay, maybe you're, you know, in the same room on the same committee, but you may not always see everything eye to eye, right? Okay? Now, if somebody stands on the table and says, bless God, it's my way or the highway, and I don't care what anybody else thinks, what's going to happen? I mean, is that group going to work together to get something done? Okay? I mean, if there's a designated leader and they're set, like if pastor says this is what our Constitution says, this is what our doctrinal statement says, all right, I'm for that. Okay? But in a committee-type setting where it's supposed to be more a kind of a cooperative effort, all right, what's going to happen if you got half the guys that are Westcott Hort, half the guys that are TR? If somebody says, we're going with the TR every time, and you know, is that committee going to go anywhere? Is anything going to get accomplished? No. So what has to happen then? Guys on both sides are going to have to compromise, right? They're going to have to kind of pick and choose and decide what emphasis they want to put. What's going to happen then? There are going to be places then where that product reflects the Westcott Hort view. And I'm not going to pound you with a bunch of quotes today, but there are people that have gone through and compiled lists of places where changes in the New King James New Testament actually reflect the Westcott Hort. Okay? Why? Well, half the guys on the committee were of one view, half the guys were of another. Okay? Now, let's talk about how they approach the Old Testament. Now, this is where some of the things that we've talked about for weeks come into play, right? Those of you that, you know, your eyes cross and, you know, your head starts to swoon, hopefully now you can see where some of this makes sense and it's important, okay? For the New King James Version, the text used was the 1967 Stuttgart edition of the Biblia Hebraica. Does that sound familiar at all? I won't embarrass myself by asking for a raise of hands. Okay? But we talked about Biblica Hebraica Stuttgartensia. Okay? Is that the conservative Old Testament, or is that the modern critical? Okay, well, it's the modern critical, all right? It's the Ben Asher edition, not the Ben Haim edition, okay? But what they're saying is they went with, in essence, the critical text version of the Old Testament with frequent comparisons to the Bomberg 1524-25. That's the Ben Haim edition, the Bomberg there, okay? The Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, and the Latin Vulgate were also consulted, okay? I don't know exactly why they felt the need to do that at this point. If you're modernizing the language, and I understand why the King James translators in 1604 through 1611 did that. Okay? There were places where, you know, the manuscripts were thin, shall you say, and they like, okay, it's supported here and here and here, okay? I don't understand why the New King James people had to do that. In addition to referring to a variety of ancient versions of the Hebrew Scriptures, the New King James versions draws on the resources of relevant manuscripts from the Dead Sea Caves. All right? Any of you ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Okay. Anybody tell me why they're important? Okay. All right, the Dead Sea Scrolls are important. Yes, I see that hand. All right. Why are the Dead Sea Scrolls important? Okay. The Dead Sea Scrolls are important because they were from the first century, in some cases first century BC. These were Hebrew scrolls, Old Testament scrolls, that were put into clay jars and sealed and hidden away in caves so that when Israel was being overrun, that the word of God would not be destroyed. Okay? So it gives credence to the fact that God has preserved his word. However, not all of the Dead Sea Scrolls are reliable manuscripts. Okay? The fact that they stayed hidden away for centuries and then they were discovered in the 1800s or 1900s sounds a lot like the Westcott Hort thing where nobody knew what was going on until all of a sudden, magically, we discovered Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, right? It's the same kind of thing. So while, yes, the Dead Sea Scrolls give testimony to God's preserving his word, they don't necessarily follow the Masoretic tradition. They're not 100% reliable in all of the roles. All right, you with me on that? So, if they're going to consult the Dead Sea Scrolls, that's also, again, opening the door for the, in essence, critical text Old Testament to come in. All right, questions on that? Am I making it clear enough for you to follow? Okay, all right. So, as far as the Old Testament, this right here is quoted from their introduction. This is the introduction to the New King James Version. Okay? Let's talk about the New Testament. This is their statement. You tell me if it's true or false. There's one basic New Testament used by Protestants, Catholics, and Orthodox, by conservatives and liberals. True or false? False! Thank you. Just in case you're wondering. All right? What does this do? Minor variations in hand copying have appeared through the centuries before mechanical printing began about AD 1450. If you read that statement right there, what are they trying to tell me? What they're trying to tell me is that there's only minor variations between the TR manuscripts and the Westcott Hort critical text manuscripts. Is that true? No, we spent a lot of time documenting that. But what does this tell me about the philosophy of the translation committee? It tells me that they're trying to gloss over the differences. They're trying to minimize this as an issue. I'll give you another quote here in just a second related to that. But, okay, a year ago, if you had just grabbed a New King James in a Goodwill store or something and started reading this preface, would you know how to sort out all of these things? Some of you would, some of you wouldn't. Okay, that's the reason we go through this. But see, you know, you think, okay, well, we're just wasting time. We're talking about all these things that it's probably Bible Institute or Bible. No, it's important. If you're going to try to explain to somebody, why do I use the Bible I use? Okay, now I read this and I go, oh, okay, wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. Some variations exist in the spelling of Greek words, word order, and similar details. These ordinarily do not show up in translation and do not affect the sense in any way. That part I agree with. Okay. There were instances in where different copies of, say, 1 Peter might have a word spelled differently. Okay? But by comparison, I can tell how to spell the word correctly. Okay? That is not... A lot of times when you translate it, you might have to adjust the word order a little bit anyway. Okay, in Greek, a lot for emphasis, sometimes it's verb subject. Okay, verb subject in English most of the time is the improper way to do it. All right. So anyway, this is still from there. Now, other manuscript differences, such as omission or inclusion of a word or a clause in two paragraphs in the Gospels, shouldn't overshadow the overwhelming degree of agreement which exists among the ancient records. All right, I added the underlines there. Do you realize what they just said? Small differences like adding or leaving out a word or maybe a couple paragraphs. It's not that big a deal. That's what it just said. Hello. Until heaven and earth pass away, there shall not one paragraph... No. That's not even what Scripture says. There shall not one jot or one tittle pass away till all be fulfilled. Does it matter if one or two paragraphs are omitted? Hello? Yeah, it does. Okay? But what does this tell me about the approach? I mean, when I read this, I don't have to do a side-by-side comparison between King James and New King James in, you know, thousands of chapters. This tells me, warning flag, warning flag, warning flag, warning flag, just reading the introduction. Okay? But they're trying to gloss over the fact that two paragraphs in the Gospels are gone. Hello? That's John. I was thinking about this Wednesday night because Pastor was in John chapter 8. Okay? One of those sections that's totally omitted in Westcott and Hort is from John 7:53 to John 8:11. That part the pastor's been going through on Wednesday night, it's not even in the modern Bibles. Or like in the New International and things like that, there's brackets saying these verses are here, but they don't really appear in the best manuscripts. Okay. This is still from the introduction to the New King James. Bible readers may be assured that the most important differences in English New Testaments today are due not to manuscript divergence, but to the way in which translators view the task of translation. All right? Is that section, is that true or false? Well, they just said is basically all the texts are the same. Is that true or false? That's false. Okay? Now, I wanted to emphasize a different part of this, but when you read that, your brain has to be in gear and you have to say, wait a minute. The differences are due to manuscript divergence. We've showed you for the last 2 weeks side by side where certain verses in the King James versus New American Standard and NIV and ASV and all that, they are different because the texts are different. They leave words out. They change words. They leave out sections. 1 John 5:7, talking about the Trinity, is completely left out. It is due to manuscript divergence. Okay? All right, let's breathe. Okay, we've got to let our brains relax a minute so we can absorb the rest of it. All right, now, pick it back up here. But to the way in which translators view the task of translation. Now, that is still a very important point. Okay? That's the other thing we talked about. Formal equivalence versus dynamic equivalence. How literally should the text be rendered? How does the translator view the matter of biblical inspiration? Does the translator adopt a paraphrase when a literal rendering would be quite clear and more to the point? The New King James Version follows the historic precedent of the Authorized Version in maintaining a literal approach to translation, except where the idiom of the original language cannot be translated directly into our tongue. Now, I like that last statement, a literal approach except where idioms don't translate. I like that statement. Okay, now, tell me what's missing. This is classic. This is classic modern scholarship right here. I mean, some of this I disagree with. Some of it sounds okay, but tell me what's missing. Where is the thus saith the Lord? Where is the here's truth, here's where you ought to stand, here's where you ought to plant your flag? Where's that? It's missing. Okay? You know what this is? This is a straddle both sides of the fence. They're telling you, I left out the two paragraphs above this that talk about the TR and the critical text, you know, and mass and all that kind of stuff. But what they do is they say, well, there's these kind of different philosophies, and we've chosen to follow the tradition. You know what that does? That leaves them a loophole for other people that haven't chosen to follow that tradition. They didn't condemn it. Or they didn't plant a flag and say, this is right and this is best. That's what's missing. Okay? A third viewpoint of New Testament scholarship holds this, you know, you had the other two. Third viewpoint of New Testament scholarship holds that the best text is based on the consensus of the majority of existing manuscripts. This would be the majority text position. This is called the majority text. Most of these manuscripts are in substantial agreement, even though many are late, and none is earlier than the 5th century. Okay, that's an acknowledgement, tip of the cap, to the Westcott Hort people. Right? Usually their readings are verified by papyri, ancient versions, quotations from the early fathers. In other words, these quote-unquote late versions have evidence that they went all the way back to the 1st century. Like we talked about, the fact that a copy exists proves there was an original to copy. The majority text is similar to the TR, but corrects those readings which have little or no support in the Greek manuscript tradition. Okay, what does that last little statement say? The TR is not reliable. That's what that last statement says. Okay, so in one word, if I could sum up this philosophy, you know what I'm getting in these last two quotes? Uncertainty. Doubt. All right, let's go on. Today, scholars agree that the science of New Testament textual criticism is in a state of flux. Okay, what does that being in flux mean? It's changed, right? It's changing. It's not settled. Okay, flux is kind of between a liquid and a solid type state, but it's changeable. It's not hardened and established. This is the official statement from the New King James Committee. We believe that the New Testament textual criticism is still in flux. Now, that field of study is in flux, but that doesn't mean that God's Word is in flux. Okay? Somebody that reads this and goes, oh my, all of these scholars say this. Well, okay. This is why it's dangerous. Okay? This is why, I would, if the only Bible they had on the whole planet was the New King James, I'd rather them read that. Okay, but that's not the only choice we have. And this is why it is important to say, no, we got to plant a flag and stand where we have always stood. All right? Now, let's talk about their footnotes. This is from still the preface, the introduction to the New King James. Those readings in the TR, which have weak support, are indicated in the side reference column as being opposed by both the critical and majority text. All right? So in other words, it's the same thing that you get in Ryrie, that you get in sometimes in Schofield and Thompson Chain. They're putting these notes in there, the oldest and best manuscripts. Now, they avoid that terminology, but it gets worse, all right? The editors decided to retain the traditional text in the body of the New Testament and to indicate major critical and majority text variant readings in the footnotes. Is this helping people to be established in God's Word? Or is this more uncertainty? Is this more doubt? You know what's ironic? Is that in so many cases, what is considered scholarship is actually uncertainty. One of the things that fundamentalists, as a generic term, are mocked for is being so certain and cut and dried and thinking you got all the answers in black and white. We're mocked for that. Well, if it's my opinion, yeah, you can mock me for that because I'm probably missing some information. But if it's God's Word, it is cut and dried and black and white. Okay? But there's an underlying feel of this modern scholastic influence. Although these variations are duly indicated in the footnotes of the present edition, it is most important to emphasize that fully 85% of the New Testament text is the same in the TR, Alexandrian, and majority text. Alexandrian, again, is another name for Westcott Hort, TR, UBS, and Esalen. Okay? What are they telling you? If 15% of your New Testament is questioned, it's okay. That's what that statement says. Or that's what's implied. Okay? I got a big problem with that. If God said not one jot or one tittle is going to pass, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, then God intended for his word to be settled and known and sure. I mean, all of this goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Yea, hath God said. Right? Now, some of the other stuff that we've spent time going over, and some of you are just like, oh, I don't know where he's going with this stuff. Here's where some of this stuff ties in. The textual notes in the present edition of the New Testament make no evaluation of readings, but do clearly indicate the manuscript sources. Right? Readings means variations in the texts. Okay? They objectively present the facts without such tendentious remarks as the best manuscripts omit or the most reliable manuscripts read. Well, okay, I'm in favor of that, but they don't remove the doubt that it creates. Such notes are value judgments that differ according to varying viewpoints on the text. By giving a clearly defined set of variants in the New King James Version, benefits readers of all textual persuasions. Okay? Insert dollar sign here. Okay? We spent $4 million on this translation. We've got to make it appeal to enough people that they'll buy it and we can recoup our cost and make some money. Okay? That's what happens. That's the approach. All right? When the translation committee is split 50-50 on Westcott, Horder, TR, well, then what happens? You end up with a statement like this. We tried to come up with a method that would tip the cap to both. Great. Thanks. Thanks for nothing. Okay? Let's just say that you lead somebody to the Lord. You hand them a Bible and tell them, start reading in the Gospel of John. They get to John chapter 7, and then there's a note down at the bottom that says the critical text omits these verses. What's that person supposed to think? I wonder if these verses are supposed to be in my Bible. That's not solidifying somebody in God's Word. It's creating doubt. But you see here, that the goal is to satisfy everybody. Where significant variations occur in the New Testament Greek manuscripts, textual notes are classified as follows. NU text. This is from the Alexandrian or Egyptian text. They're found in the critical text, published in the 27th edition of Nestle-Aulin Greek New Testament. That's the N, and United Bible Societies, that's the U. Okay? So all of those things I was telling you about, Nestle-Aulin, critical text, United Bible Society, Alexandrian, guess what? If you know what those terms mean, then you know where they're coming from in the preface to the New King James Version. Okay? M indicates points of variation in the majority text from the traditional text. It should be noted that M stands for whatever reading is printed in the published Greek New Testament according to the majority text, which is Farstad and Hodges. You know when that was published? 82. King James, New King James was published in 79 and then updated again in 82. Okay? But the New King James is not a translation of the majority text. Here's a little trivia fact for you. You cannot go to the Bible bookstore and buy any Bible that was translated from the majority text. It doesn't exist. The majority text is just a theoretical exercise. Okay? The New King James wasn't translated from the majority text. But the guy that was the editor of the majority text was also the chief editor of the New King James Committee, which tells you how his thought process would influence this whole deal. Okay? Whether supported by overwhelming, strong, or a divided majority textual tradition. Okay? The textual notes reflect the scholarship of the past 150 years and will assist the readers to observe the variations between the different manuscript traditions of the New Testament. Such information is generally not available in English translations of the New Testament. Agreed. Doesn't need to be. Just plant your flag. Did God preserve His Word? Instead of, you know, what this is, it's an attempt to bridge, to compromise between this is God's Word and modern scholarship. We believe it's still in a state of flux. Okay? All of this came from the New King James 1982 edition. Okay? So, I haven't given you any side-by-side verses to show where things are changed. Okay? But after we've spent time studying how did we get God's Word, what are the texts that underlie the King James Version, why should we use the King James Version? Because it was translated from better text using a better method. Okay? Now, when I read the introduction to the New King James, do I need to read the rest of it to know, there's going to be some problems here? Okay? That's why some of this boring stuff is important. Because if I know where these people are coming from, then it tells me not only did they take the words doest and livest and take the ESTs off the end of it, there were other changes that were made based on their philosophy. Okay? So why can we not support, use, endorse the New King James? Okay? Because it's not people of the same philosophy. These were not people that were committed to the King James Version. These were people that were committed to modern traditions in many cases. And what we're going to see, I'll give you another quote next week from a pastor who said that basically somebody from Thomas Nelson told him this, that there were some people that were so stubborn they wouldn't move away from the King James Version, no matter how they tried, NIV, NASB, etc. So they finally decided to try the New King James to try to move those stubborn people off their spot a little bit. And maybe if they can see this, then maybe we can move them to a better Bible. So in other words, the New King James, as it's constituted, is a bridge to modern versions. Okay? Now, if I had started my argument with that, and you like the New King James, you'd have spit in my face. Okay? But I've spent weeks laying the foundation and trying to make my case. That doesn't mean everybody's going to agree with me, but hopefully, if you'll take this information, go back and absorb it, and I will give this information at the end. I'll give it to you if you ask for it. But the point is, you know, what about the New King James? Well, it went a lot further than the advertisement said. They made more changes than just ye and thou to you. And the philosophy is such that things are going to sneak in. And the bottom line is this: if God's design is to give and then preserve His word, and we believe that preservation is a biblical doctrine, then we have to factor that in when we look at, all right, who are these guys that translated it and what did they believe? All right? We're not out of material, but we're out of time. All right? Any questions to follow up on this real quickly? Thank you, Lord, for your word.